Jewish people who believed because they were Jewish that their salvation was done, dusty. Like they didn't have to worry about it. So John's baptism in Mark 1, chapter 4 is called the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist called the Jews to admit that they were sinners, just like others, and needed to get right with God, and to admit that being a Jew was no guarantee of being saved. Baptism was an outward sign that they were turning their back on their old Jewish law and were now relying on the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. There's a great verse that says in Galatians, it says, "There is neither Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for we all one in Jesus Christ." That was difficult for Jewish people to accept at the time. This wasn't just a normal message. This was radical stuff. And it's the first time we read in the Bible where we see the message that John the Baptist brings of God's forgiveness and repentance, of grace and mercy. It's like being in a boxing match. Sorry, guys, for having to use this analogy. But it's like having the law in one corner and having the grace and forgiveness in the other corner. And for the first time, they meet. Does that make sense? And so that's what's radical. So as a Jewish person, I believed that I was saved, guaranteed. I didn't have to do anything else. But no, the Jewish people had to repent. And so that was what was radical about John the Baptist. And it probably didn't help that he was wild looking. It probably didn't help that it was in the wilderness. It probably didn't help that he ate locusts and he wore leather belts. Don't know what that looks like. But you know, he was, so this was radical stuff back then. And it's important to kind of grasp that as you read the whole message. My second point this morning: water baptism is part of Jesus' ministry and the church's mission. This is the other thing that we learn from this chapter, that water baptism is part of Jesus' ministry and the church's mission. Are you with me? Yes? Anyone want to say how many times I've said water baptism? 5. Right. The second point is this, that Jesus made baptism part of his work, his ministry here on earth, and part of the church's mission. And there's a great verse in John chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining popularity and baptizing more people than John the Baptist." I elaborated on that a little bit. But we all know in verse 2, is actually the disciples were doing the actual immersion, immersing people in the water. But the point is that baptism became a regular part of Jesus' life and his ministry while he was on earth. And it became so popular that he was doing it more than John the Baptist was doing it. And over time, the early church picked up on baptism and it became more formal. And today we do it, and here in Liberty Bray we do it. But not because it was just a law, or not because it was just a thing to do. It was because at the end of Jesus' life, at the end of his ministry, going to the cross, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that's the instruction to us as the church, is that God has called us to see people baptized, to disciple others. And that's our role. It's not just leaders' role. It's not just the people at the front. It's not their role. It is all our role, that when we come to know Jesus, that our role should be to see people discipled and in turn baptized in water. Are you with me? Everyone say mikvah. Everyone say mikvah again. Mikvah, not mik. Mikvah. Everyone say water baptism is part of Jesus' ministry. You're all looking very sort of like, ooh. You are. I'm sorry. Water baptism is part of Jesus' ministry and the church's mission as well. Good stuff. This is the third point, believe it or not. Usually 2-3 does come after 2. And I sort of was thinking about this, but the point is this. Remember to produce fruit in your life. And we kind of, you know, Suzette already talked about fruit, of the fruit of the Spirit there during the worship. And And we read there in verses 7 to 12. And I'm going to read it again because you have to get the idea that John the Baptist doesn't mince his words here. Have we still got it up? So it says, verse 7, he says, "But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees," so the Pharisees were experts in the law. They were like businessmen. They were in touch with sort of the working class people, but they were experts in the law. And then you had Sadducees, who were priestly kind of people. These were more posh type of people. They were very much in touch with Greek people as well. But let me read because I'm just going on there. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, this religious people coming to where he was baptized, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now just think, he's wearing leather around his waist, he's eating locusts, his honey, it's wild looking. And he's saying to these religious people, he's going, "You brood of vipers." "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think of yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father. We're Jewish. We're already saved.'" John the Baptist says, "I tell you that out of these stones in the ground, God can raise up children of Abraham." And that was a real kind of slap in the cheek to them. "Oh, but we're descendants of Abraham." And John's like, "No, out of the stones in the ground, I can raise up descendants of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So as I said, he doesn't mince his words in what he's saying. But my point is very this, and this is just a very simple point, is that we need to, fruit needs to be the result of what God does in our lives, isn't it? And we all know the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Anyone want to say them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, church. It's like saying the Our Father, really, isn't it? But you don't know the fruit. And there are other fruit of the Spirit as well in the Bible, other things that the Bible talks about. So fruit needs to be the result of what Christ has done in our lives. I love this verse, just keeping in what I've just said there. Point is that fruit should be the result of repentance and forgiveness of sin in our life. Jeremiah, which is one of my favorite verses, 17, verse 7 to 9, says this: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside waters that stretch out its root into the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes." It fears not the heat when it comes. What is that saying? It's saying, when hard times come, can we still remain rooted in Christ? It's not afraid when tough times come around. It's saying, it fears not the heat when it comes. It leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. We all know life can be tough. But fruit is something that God requires of, that it be part of who we are, of love and joy and kindness and goodness. There's another verse that I like in John 15. It says, "Live on in me as I do in you, no more than a branch can bear fruit of itself apart from the vine. Can you bear fruit apart from me?" Jesus says, "I am the vine, we are the branches. He who lives in me and I in him, and I in him will produce abundantly fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A man who does not live in me is like a withered, rejected branch picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. But if you live in me and my words stay part of you, you may ask of what you want and it will be done for you." Good verse, isn't it? But very stretching in terms of what God wants of us. So what is baptism? What is baptism? And then through my studies, and indeed when I, and it's probably for another discussion, really start to question in terms of my own baptism or what happened. But the Bible teaches us this, and this might seem simple for those of you who have already been baptized, but the Bible teaches us that baptism does not save us. Are you with me? Jesus does. Now that's even radical for some people today. The Bible teaches, and I'm a teacher at heart, and I like to study. So the Bible teaches us that baptism does not save us, but Jesus saves us. And we all know these verses, Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of my favorite verses again in Revelation, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Baptism then is an outward and a symbolic expression of what Christ has done already in you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3-4, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Don't you know that in all of us who were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what is that verse saying? One, are you with me? These are good things to write down. One, it's saying that verse in Romans chapter 6. It's saying it means that you have turned from your old life to a new life in Christ Jesus. Now we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. It means that we are symbolically, publicly identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Think of it this way. I remember a teaching on baptism, and the pastor at the time did it this way. When someone is getting baptized, this is the person being baptized. They're identifying with Christ being nailed on a cross. But they're identifying with Christ as he is buried in the tomb, as the person goes under the water. And they're identifying with Christ as Jesus is resurrected, as the person comes out of the water. You get that? Everyone do this just for me. Thanks very much. So they're identifying with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for them. That as they go under the water, they're identifying with the fact that Jesus went into a tomb. But he didn't stay there, did he? He rose again 3 days later and to life, into a new life. So baptism, if you take one thing away, never mind mikveh, although that's very interesting. Take one thing away, is that baptism is the result of what Christ has done in your heart already. Are you with me? Baptism is the result of what Jesus has done in your heart already. Baptism doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. So do you need to be saved? Do you need to know Christ before you're baptized? I would suggest so. Because when everyone who's getting baptized are expressing symbolically and to their friends and those who are there and all the osas that goes down to see, they're expressing to us what Jesus has done already in their hearts. Does that make sense? A very smart theologian called Andrew Parle said, an outward expression of what Christ has done inside you already. Max Lucado said, baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. Are you with me? Baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. Some people are looking, that's a car. Max Lucado, Watchman Nee said, baptism is faith in action. Charles Spurgeon, who always has a long quote, so don't know why I'm quoting it, but anyway, a man who he is saved by delivering, I'm not going to read it because it's too long. You know, some of those quotes are just like, Charles Spurgeon, that's too long, Charles, sorry. Baptism is faith in action. That's the kind of quote I like to read. But anyway, so baptism is that. Are you with me this morning? That baptism is an outward symbolic expression of what Christ has done in your heart already. Yes? don't know what time I'm on. 5 to 11 still. That's real Irish, isn't it? That clock has been wrong for the last year and no one's gone, I think I'll fix it. No. Cool. Honest man. So for, I'm well aware that there are people in this room that have been baptized before. And I was wondering, like, what do you say at the end of a sermon on baptism and what it's about? But Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, we've just read that we have been given a new life, haven't we? That we have been given a new life. And I want to make this point, and it doesn't matter how long you are a Christian, is that the time you gave your life to the Lord or were baptized, that same new life is still as much real today as it was back then. Are you with me? That hasn't gone away. You still have that new life in you. You are still new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And there's some things in our life that are definite, and we just got to go, yes. Regardless of our situation, life might be terrible, but I'm a new creation. I have a new life in me. Jesus is living in me. Does that make sense? And I'm well aware, only too aware, that but as Suzette was saying, life does have a way of knocking us on our behind. So if you're here this morning, and I had to use this analogy because there was a sponge outside my house. If you're feeling like a dry sponge, do you ever feel like that sometimes? You're just like, it's like God has just been evaporated and gone. If you're feeling like a dry sponge this morning, allow someone to pray with you. Have some coffee with someone during the week. Don't become fixated on stuff, but keep your eyes on Christ. Grow your roots deep into Christ by reading his word. Remember to produce fruit in your life regardless. And best bit of advice that I have learned, and this is no joke, remember to laugh. Remember to laugh. Christians can be sometimes very miserable. I'm sorry, it's just the way sometimes we are. Life will be difficult, but learn to laugh regardless of your situation. If work is crap, then laugh about it. If things are going bad, laugh. And Abraham Lincoln said, "With the fearful strain that is on me night and day, if I did not laugh, I should die." Proverbs 31:25 says, "She is clothed," and when it says she is referring to us males as well, "she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come." Why can we laugh at the days to come? Because Christ lives in us, ladies and gentlemen. So my point is, learn to laugh and learn to smile. Because, life will always be difficult. The Bible makes that clear. But sometimes being learning to smile a bit and to laugh a bit allows God to give you a better perspective and allows you to be healthier in your mind and in your heart. Learn to laugh. Those of you who don't know Christ this morning, maybe you're new here this morning. I remember this verse in Revelation, which I just read, and it says, where does it say? It says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and fellowship and eat with them." If you don't know Christ this morning, that invitation is still there. And Jesus does stand at the door of our heart, and he knocks, and he says, "Let me in." So I'm saying for those this morning who don't know Christ and you wish to know Christ as your personal Savior, talk to someone afterwards. Read that verse in Revelation that he stands at the door of your heart and wants to come in and fellowship with you this morning. And then just finally, I'm going to ad lib this part. What advice would you give to the guys who are being baptized this morning? Christians. Bring a towel. Thanks, Carol. Kind of spiritual moment just went. Bring a towel. Bring a towel. What advice would you give a Christian this morning or someone who's been baptized? And mine would be to remember the day, to mark the day as a very special day. And I somehow regret the fact that my baptism was something sort of I just did for the sake of it. Because what you're doing is, as I've said, you're publicly expressing what Christ has already done in your heart. And that is difficult today. Suzette said, it is difficult to be a Christian today. It's difficult to follow Christ. So remember this day. Celebrate this day. Stay close to God.